The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome this evening to the Shiur on Shavuos. You'll have to excuse me if my voice is a little weak. I've been battling this last week or two with a bad cough. On the 6th of Sivan, the Torah was given to Yisrael, the greatest and most precious gift of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the laws of Hashem, in which represents the perfection of the world. And therefore we can understand the Torah that's given Mishamayim from heaven to Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai is not something that has to become compatible with our rationale, but to the contrary, we have to lift ourselves up to the rationale of the Torah, which is that of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Almighty. Like he says, Kilei machshaveisai machshaveiseichem. My thoughts and my intentions are not necessarily the same thoughts and intentions as a Boser Adom, as people of flesh and blood. So this is our avoda. This is our task, to bring ourselves up to the Teiras Hashem, both in understanding and in fulfillment and practice. However, there is a basic apparent contradiction in the Torah itself. It's almost two-faced, which makes it very, very difficult to be compatible to. And that is, from one aspect, we have all of the words of the Torah and the statements of the sages, Drochel Dachei Ne'am V'chol Nesivoseho Shalom. All of our paths are paths of pleasantness and paths of peace. Godel HaShalom, how great is peace, the Rambam writes in the name of the Torah. The whole purpose of the Torah was to make peace in the world. He writes this at the end of Hilchos Chanukah. And therefore, it takes precedence even over the Pishume Niso Kiddush Hashem to glorify the miracles of Hashem. Sages say, Ein loch brocha, shemachsi kol ha-brochas kimei ha-shalom. There's no brocha of all of the brochas of the Torah. That of Shalom. It's the vessel which holds all of the others. Osei Shalom obeireyes hakol. He created Shalom and then he created everything. If there's Shalom, then there's everything. If there's not, then everything is worthless. And on. And the same we see Midas HaChesed. The quality of loving kindness. Olam Chesed Yibonah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's whole creation was for the purpose of Chesed, of loving kindness. Torasa Tchilosei Chesed V'Sefer Chesed. Torah starts with the story of Chesed, how he clothed Adam and Chava, and it ends with the story of Chesed. He buried Moshe Rabbeinu. Le'mishukula Chesed. The whole Torah, actual fiber is that of goodness and loving kindness. Tzedakah, the mitzvah of tzedakah, of charity, generosity, we are commanded, and the Rambam says to be more careful with that mitzvah than every other positive commandment in the Torah. Almana v'yosam v'ger le'sanum. We are forbidden to afflict or to harm in the slightest degree, by action or by word, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, the oppressed. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, I am their father. Mora brings in Perek Hazor, Belamed Vav Mekemes, V'yeshemim Mem Vav Mekemes. 36 places in the Torah. And some say 46 places in the Torah. Izaru Torah, Ayin Noz Ager. The Torah forbade us, warned us, not to be hard or difficult with the stranger. The Gemara in Yavama says, Gimel Midas V'Umazru, there are three qualities in Yisrael, which are their earmarks, their hallmarks. Gem Lechasodim, Rachmonim V'Vaishonim, the people of Chesed, of compassion, and people who are have no brazenness in them. So from here we see that the Torah is a Torah of goodness, of charity, of compassion. And we could go on and on in this till the end of days to explain this. And because of that, there's a Gan Eden. There's a Gan Eden and an Elam Abba, the world to come, and it states in the world to come, there is such unending ecstasy and pleasure that even the smallest breath of the world to come is greater than all of the pleasures of this world from the beginning of creation to the end. So that's one face of the Torah. Good? Something like that is very good. But at the same time, the same Torah tells us, which it seems like a different ideology in totality. For example, when Yeshua, Moshe Rabbeinu, was teaching, instructing the people, Yeshua in particular, that they're going into the land now and they're going to conquer it from the seven nations that live there. These were nations of idolaters, and adulterers, murderers. Leisechaya kol neshama. Unless they accept the mitzvahs that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to the nations of the world, and they subject themselves, lower themselves to Israel, you must totally wipe them out. Man, woman, and child. Do not let one live. When it comes to Amalek, Timche Ezecher Amalek, eradicate Amalek and everything that Amalek ever owned. So not only he will not exist anymore, but even his memory. Leiterachem, we are commanded we must not have compassion on them. And even when it came to warring against the nations which were further away, if they would not accept the laws of the Torah that they were commanded in and subject themselves to the rule of Israel, we were commanded to annihilate every male and take the females and the children as slaves and all of their possessions. These are things that people don't like to talk about too much in public, because it gives a different face to what Torah Hashem is. But there's no discrimination. It's not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu discriminated against non-Jews. The same applies to Jews. If there's a city which goes off the path, and the entire city goes and worships idolatry, Jewish city, we are obligated to kill everyone in the city. We are forbidden to have any compassion and to take all of the possessions of the city, put them in the center of the town, and burn it all. We saw the same thing by the golden calf. There, Moshe called, Nil Hashem Eli, who has been faithful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let him come to me. Simu Ish, Harbol Al Yerechem, let every man take his sword and kill his brother and his sister and his family members that worship the golden calf. It's explicit in the Torah. And it states, Vayesa v'alav kol b'nei Levi. The whole tribe of Levi came to Moshe Rabbeinu. They were the only tribe that there was no deviation from. We have, during the time of the Beis HaMikdosh, we had our Sanhedrin, our courts. They had full judicial powers. If the laws were not obeyed, given the proper circumstances, due process of law, people were punished. There were the punishments of the Dalet Misos, death penalty, four different types of death penalties. There was Malchus, corporal punishment. There was Knosses, penalties, monetary penalties. We hear today of a concept called asset forfeiture. This is an old concept. This is in the Torah. Yodin and Achosov. If someone was penalized or he owed money and he didn't want to pay, he'd go into his property and take it. So it was paid. There were even extraordinary powers given to the king where he didn't need due process. And it's explicit in the Torah, Nanah Kol Asher Yamra Picho. Whoever will open his mouth against the king, the king has the power to put him to death. And if the king sees that things are getting out of hand in Israel, it says, "May misin shalei al din Torah." He can go beyond the law to punish with the most severest punishments. Not like today, where everything can happen and the courts are helpless. The same thing, the courts would command it, that the laws of the Torah must be upheld by Israel. Mitzvah Zeh and Mitzvah Leh Saseh, V'Amakin Aseh Alzeh. And they would command it. So it's not by choice. They had to use force to see that the mitzvahs were obeyed. And the same thing we see, these were the punishments and the enforcements by the courts. What about Shamayim, the heavenly punishments? The same thing we see with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There was the Mishpat Gehenim. A Gan Eden was created. And a Gehenna was created. And as wonderful as Gan Eden is, sages say that's how bitter Gehenna is for the Rishoyim, for the wicked. But when we say Rishoyim, the wicked, it's not necessarily only the wicked. It's very clear that everyone has to give a din and cheshbon of anything that he did wrong. The Vilna Gaon used to cry and write. Oy, he would say, I'll call Dibor v'Dibor. Every word that a person spoke of lashon hara. One word, he says, you can't. A person cannot assess what he'll have to pay for it in the next world. And the ones who bear the brunt of the mishpot, of the judgment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu more than anyone else, are the tzaddikim. States that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is done im svivav kechut hasara. When it comes to those who are close to him, he judges them with a hairbreadth. Avraham Avinu, he only wanted to know, give me a sign that my children will inherit the land. And because he would not believe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Avraham won't believe. There might have been a little doubt. He said, your children, because of that, will suffer 400 years in Egypt as slaves. Moshe's greatest aspiration, life aspiration, to go into Eretz Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you will not go. Not while you're alive and not while you're dead. Why? Ashele amantim bi, because you didn't believe in me. Moshe didn't believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe. He says, instead of speaking to the rock, you struck to the rock. There was a 1,000th degree, maybe, of lack of emunah. And this was the punishment that Moshe received. Dovid HaMelech, who brought Malchus, kingship to Israel, from him will come the Melech HaMashiach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu punished him severely because he said, you took another man's wife, you committed adultery. And the Gemara says, V'hi ha'yisah grushosai me'uriah, she was not his wife. She was divorced from him. But because he did it in such a way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, by you, that I consider adultery. And so on and on and on and on. So we have here two total faces of the Torah, which are totally contrary to each other. In Tzadikei Olam, this was not only difficult for the layman to grasp, this was difficult for some of the greatest giants to grasp. For example, if we go back to the time of Adam HaRishon, the first man, it states in Bereishis Dalet Perechof Hey, Vayeda Odom Od Es Ishtai. And Odom came again to his wife. And this is speaking many years down after the creation. What does it mean, he came again to his wife? So the sages say, Rashi brings, that Kuf Lamet Shono Mishaniknoso Misa Al Yodai Porash Michaba, that once death was brought to the world, Adam HaRishon couldn't handle it. He said, to bring in children into the world, this is the greatest chesed, verachamim, compassion, goodness. To see them be slaughtered by the angel of death, can there be anything greater, uxorious cruelty? Therefore, I will not bring children into the world. For 130 years, he left his wife until HaKadosh Baruch Hu forced him back. He says, you do what you have to do, and I'll do what I have to do. The same we find generations later when Pare decreed on all of the Hebrew male children that they should be thrown into the river. Amram and Yocheved decided How can we be so cruel to bring children into the world to be slaughtered? They're separated from each other. Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't have been born. If Adam HaRishon would have continued that, there would have been no world today. Miriam, she was the little daughter then. She was 5 years old. She came. She was very intelligent and even a prophetess. And she says, that's not the wishes of the Almighty. You are a greater murderer than Pare. Because Pare is only decreed on the male children. And now you have decreed even on the female children. And they came back together again. And Moshe was born. Here you see these giants were misled by their own calculations because of this contradiction. The Torah tells us Shefek dam v'odom v'odom dome yishofek commanded the generations of Noah that anyone who spills the blood of an innocent man, his blood must be spilled, must be put to death. Then it states, Leitika kefa nefesh reitzeach. What happens if he wants to redeem himself? He'll redeem himself through a different way. He'll pay a great sum of money to get out of it. He'll ransom himself, give him a different punishment. The Chazal say, because there's a rationale to it. What are you going to achieve? Now there's one death. You put him to death also, so there'll be two deaths. You're not going to bring him back, the first one. Leisikach kefer HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no. You put him to death. Again, the human rationale cannot absorb that. And great giants were tripped up in this. No less than Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Tarfon. The Mishnah at the end of Masechta Makkos, the first parak of Masechta Makkos, the Mishnah is discussing that at one end is nothing more precious than human life, at the other end we are obligated to put a murderer to death, to take his life. Therefore, we must be very, very careful before we do such a thing. So it was stating that great courts, death penalty was very rare. Once in 7 years, once in 70 years, Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Tarfon, the greatest sages, said, Ilo hayinu b'Sanhedrin, they lived after the time of the Sanhedrin. Had we been there, le'nera godem ve'elam, we would have seen that the death penalty would have never been carried out, because we would have thrown an axe into the process. We would have created technicalities like you see today that would stall the whole process, the due process. We would have seen they were praising this. The great Rabbi Shimon Gamliel stood up and he said to them, Omar Rabbi Shimon Gamliel Aymer, Af Ein Sheif Chedomim Bi Yisrael. Had they had done that, they would be the murderers in Israel. They would be guilty of bloodshed. What did he mean? The Rambam tells us, in Perek Dalet, Halacha Tes, of Hilchos Ritzeach, Ushpiras HaNefesh, he says that, like we mentioned before, that if there's a time when murder becomes a little too common, not like today, but just a little too common, and blood becomes a little too cheap, and the courts are bogged down because you got too many clever lawyers around that are throwing axes into the process, then the king and the Sanhedrin have to step in. And if they know someone is guilty, without a doubt, but because of a technicality they cannot exercise the law, they have to use other methods to eliminate this person. Other methods beyond the law. The Rambam asks, but this doesn't seem to be within the constraints of law and order. We never do this for anything else. If you can convict someone, then you exercise the law. If you cannot convict him in a law of court, you cannot exercise the law. Except when it comes to murder. Because even though we have many aveiros that are more severe than bloodshed, but there is no sin that is so destructive to the fabric of society as bloodshed. Afilo aveir zora, even idolatry is not. Vein tzorak lemar arayis or chilul Shabbos, and certainly incest or adultery or desecration of Shabbos does not come to be the destructive force of society that shvichas domim is, that bloodshed is. Sheila aveinus heim those are cheshbeinus between man and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will sort that out. But bloodshed between man and his fellow man, that's between man and his fellow man. And whoever has this aveira is a Rosh HaGomor. Ve'en kol ha-mitzvah she'osa kol yomov. And even if his whole life he did only mitzvahs, schooling keneged olam zeh will not equal this, that he took the life of a person. V'lo yatziluhu min adin, and will not save him from the day of death. Tzeilomad me'achov. Achov was an idolater. But still, that didn't stand in his way in the next world. What stood in his way was was the blood of novice that he had on his hands. And this is what Rav Shimon Gamliel told Rabbi Akiva and Rav Tarfon. Very nice. You would have been in the Sanhedrin. You would have successfully stopped the due process of law of sentencing to death murderers. Then you would have been a murderer in Israel. So you see, they were grappling with this. Avram Avinu grappled with this. Avram, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Avraham, there was a place called Sodom and Amora. Sodom and Amora was a great stretch of land, five cities, and it was the most beautiful place in the world. It states, Kigana Hashem, Keres Mitzrayim. It was like the garden of Hashem, it was so fertile. It equaled Egypt, which was the most beautiful place in the world at that time. This was next to Eretz Yisrael. This is why the people there were so wicked, because they were enormously prosperous, and they said, we don't need anyone. Let everyone stay out of our land, and we will be in our land ourselves. Kodesh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, to Avraham, he says, I hear the cries coming from there. I'm going to see if it's true, and if it's true, I'm going to wipe out all of these five cities. The Rishoyim Gemurim. Vayigash Avraham vayomar. And Avraham went to battle with Hashem. Ha'av tishpet tzadikim rosho. Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Ulay yesh kamishim tzadikim b'seichel yer. Maybe there are 50 righteous there. Ha'av tishpet v'laisis alamok alman kamishim tzadikim shashem b'kirba. Let the 50 righteous save the whole five cities. Cholil l'chol ma'aseis kadover azeh. How can you do such a thing? Lohom is tzadikim rosho. To kill the righteous with the wicked. You, the Almighty, the judge of the world, won't be a judge. So Avraham was coming with compassion, mercy, justice. Who was right? Avraham or HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What happened in the end? Avraham threw in the towel. He says, I have no case. So what happened? States what happens. Mashem himter al zdom ba'amo omora gofris va'esh. Kodesh Baruch Hu brought down from the heavens salt, chemicals, chemical warfare, and fire. Meis Hashem min ha-shomayim. Vayahafeich es-ha-orim, he turned over all of the five cities. Meis kol ha-kikvar, veis kol yeshvei ha-orim, every single person that lived there. V'tzemach la-adoma, and everything that grew. There were only three people that survived that. But that was only, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu bent the rules a bit. There shouldn't have been anyone that survived it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Abraham, you have three relations there, your nephew Lot and his two daughters, okay. Sent his angels to clear them out. The annihilation, every man, woman, and child, and animal, the annihilation was so complete that I remember thousands of years later, it was in 1972, we were in Eretz Yisrael, and we were with an Arab taxi. And he's driving us around the place where he said was known to be Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing was growing there. I asked him, why doesn't anything grow there? He says, nothing will ever grow there. It's all salt, all salt. Devastation and annihilation. Even Hiroshima they've rebuilt. Thousands of years later, a blade of grass has not grown there. What did Avraham say? Avraham backed off. Because he said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was right, not me. So what did he start up for? Needed for compassion. It's a Torah of compassion. But it's also a Torah. When the Torah came down, so the it was written on it, it's a Nogid. The Torah is a Nogid. A Nogid is a manak. There's two sides to the sword. If you're on the right side of it, you're good. If you're on the left side of it, beware. Now, others were tripped up into this. This was the famous case of Shaul HaMelech, King Saul. The great King Saul that was our first king. Kodesh Baruch Hu sent him in to war against Amalek and to destroy Amalek. And he told them to completely wipe them out. And Saul had questions. Imo Odom Choyta. Ma Choto Noshim. Ma Taf. If the men were guilty, why the women? Why the children? Why the animals? Torah is a Torah of Chesed. It's a Torah of compassion. It's a Torah of Shalom. So he deviated a bit. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu asked him, are you a greater Merachim than me? Are you teaching me compassion? Are you teaching me Chesed? And Shlomo HaMelech said, Al Tiyat Tzadik Harbe, are you trying to be more righteous than Hashem? Al Tizchakem Yaser, are you trying to be wiser than Hashem? Who gave righteousness to the world? Who gave wisdom to the world? Who gave compassion to the world? And this was the downfall of Shaul. Not only that, but that little error almost cost the world. Because he saved Agog, and from Agog came Haman, and Haman became a tyrant 1,000 times more infamous than Hitler, Yimach Shemai. That Hitler also would come out from later generations. So we see that the Torah has two definite sides to it. And it's contradictory. Does it want us to be good, compassionate, generous? Or do they want us to be warriors? Well, with the sword, we level the ground. Now, because of this contradiction, and this is one of the ikur shebe ikrim, the very, very crust of foundation to come to grips, if we can, with this, to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah. Because of this contradiction, men have grappled with this all through the history of the world. And all different types of movements and beliefs and religions and philosophies and movements of intellect, conscience, political ideologies have grown up in every generation to try to posture themselves. Some to the right. If you don't take a hard stand, the world goes amok. Some to the left. Got to close your eyes, turn the other cheek. Some to the middle. There were absolute dictatorships, strong government, monarchs, the Tsar of Russia, his family ruled. There was Islam. There is Islam. Achas Dosai. You keep to the rules, or we chop your head off. No questions. And the infidels, if they don't, then we move them into the sea. And we burn their cities. There was Catholicism. Catholics were nice people. Very nice people. There was the Inquisition. There was the Spanish expulsion because Jews won't accept Catholicism, the Portuguese expulsion. They burned Jews in their shuls in the great state of England. The Catholicism is the source of all European anti-Semitism. the religious scholars tell us. Hitler built his fascism on the foundation that they set down. Because these people killed our God, and the world will not be purified and come to perfection until everyone accepts our God, or else be killed. This was Catholicism. I came across a title just recently of an old book, The Liberation of Jerusalem by the Crusaders. Crusaders liberated Jerusalem. It was from the Turks, I believe. Who were the Crusaders? Religious movement, spreading the word of God. Or were they the dredge and the thugs and the unemployed and the mercenaries of Europe that for money went to war and plundered every city that they went through until they came to Jerusalem and then they made a bloodbath? But this was done in the name of Catholicism. And that's why the Pope was able to keep silent when Hitler was killing his 6 million Jews, because it served their purpose. Yet fascism, these were the right movements. Then you had other movements that counteracted it. This was communism and socialism. Communism and socialism originally was a reaction to this. We have to take the power away from the government, the power away from the individuals, the power away and the wealth from the Tsar. Give it to the people. It must be a people's nation, a people's government. We must spread the wealth amongst everyone. And then you had the middle, because none of these have ever worked. History has been just one repetition of failures. It's been a story, the African story, where the liberator becomes the tyrant. So there were the middle groups. There was a group of atheists, or Darwinism, or the human intellect. We'll balance the books ourselves. Or democracy. Winston Churchill once said, democracy is the best of a lot of bad systems. Moderate Christianity will let human intellect and conscience dictate for us. Now, it's quite evident all of these have been miserable failures, and that's why they keep swinging from one end to the other. I read a unfortunately, it's tragic and unfortunate that our youth do not realize this, because it just goes through the same syndrome all of the time. I just read an article that says that when you graduate university, they usually bring in the dean or the speaker to say that now all that you have learned in university, take it out into the real world and become great achievers. He says they're saying the wrong speeches. They should say, now all that you've learned in university, forget immediately so you can go achieve in the world. Universities have become so archaic and so out of touch with time. And there was a whole article written on that. I'll just cite one example. He says, communism, the model of communistic government, has been 100% failure in every place of the world where it's been tested. There's only one place where it's still taken seriously. That's in the academic halls of university, where there it's still studied. Now, perhaps will say, well, the moderate types, models, they find the balance. Like moderate Christianity. between the hard and the soft. Democracy. Human intellect. Let's take a look. In our so-called civilized law-abiding countries that we have today, what are the ramifications? They're faced with enormous contradictions. For example, they're faced with a question of legalized abortion for fetuses with abnormalities. This could be compassion. On the other hand, it could be elitism. Elitism was a form practiced by Hitler. He wanted the Aryan race to be the super race, and therefore he was eliminating those species of mankind which he felt were weak, certainly with abnormalities. China did the same thing. Fact is, there were many times, even now, even in recent times, where they can get away with it, where if a daughter is born, they kill the daughter. So is this compassion, or is it a legalized form of murder and bloodshed? Another case, legalized abortion for fetuses which are normal. Is this women's rights, women's choice, or some of the greatest legalized mass murder in history? Good question. Euthanasia, same question. This is the whole chapter of what is known as medical ethics. Come to capital punishment, corporal punishment, or even jail sentences. Today many people want to replace jail sentences with community services. And the no longer are they called a prisoner. Is this compassion? Or is this a license for the destruction of the very fabric of our society, like the Rambam writes? If we think the problems are small in our law-abiding, democratic Western cultures, well, take a look at this. Bloodshed is rampant, aggravated assault, housebreaking, theft, armed robbery, heist, hijacking, international drug trade, international slave trade, sex trade, prostitution, child prostitution, international pornography and child pornography, international weapons trade, which has become the biggest industry in the world, mafiaism, Russian, Chinese, black, Italian, international fraud, new opportunities are opening up with the internet banking, money laundering. Money laundering has become, and money laundering and fraud, those areas have become so massive that your most prestigious banks of Switzerland, Swiss Bank, and even Citibank of Manhattan, which is the largest bank in the world, have been involved in criminal activity. Bribery, corruption at the highest level of governments, disruptions of normal and honest commerce, and the breakdowns of the justice systems of the entire world. It seems that democracy has not resolved these problems, but only aggravated them. Hitler came into power through a democracy. And other nations that wanted to help him build up his trade. And he followed the typical model. You liberate, you become a liberator. You take office in a democracy. And your first act of business is to amend the constitution that this will be a one-party state. All other parties are outlawed. This is what's happening in our own Africa. They chucked out the British and they brought in Mugabe. There was a story once that a child said, "Mommy, when is the liberation going to be over so I can get a pair of shoes again?" And on the news, just yesterday and today, reports are coming out of Zimbabwe that there are 100,000 people homeless because their villages and homes have been burned down. Why? Government said because they were nests of crooks and thieves, so we're clearing it out. See, burn down villages. Opposition says because these were the areas that voted against Mugabe. Threw out the British and brought in Mugabe. The British were no good, but bring them back. When they threw out the Portuguese from Mozambique, which were the colonists, Time magazine reported 25,000 people a day were dying from starvation. This is the syndrome. So others, we can look at it at a larger scale. The big question in America today, which almost split the country, the whole election was riding on it. Does America have a right to go to war as they please? Do they have a right to go into Afghanistan? Do they have a right to go into Iraq? They weren't attacked by Afghanistan, by Iraq. And now they're threatening Syria and North Korea. President Bush says it's a war for the peace, it's a war for the security, it's a war for preservation. His opponents in the Democratic Party say it's legalized mass murder. Legalized mass murder. How can you go in there and wipe out innocent people? So we won't. And then there'll be another 9/11, heaven forbid, where the Islam fundamentalists will come and wipe others out. Or perhaps, which was reported just last week by Israel, that Syria has tested Scud missiles with chemical warheads imported from North Korea, and these Scud missiles are trained on the civilized population of Israel. And then the cherry on the cake, naturally, from these great movements is that great court of justice and human rights, the United Nations, which we won't spend any time talking about. So you see, man has grappled with this. Our own giants have grappled with this. How do we understand it? Our sages have warned us of this. Where did they? In the Mishnah Masechet Ovos in Perek Vov, where it states that if you want to come to Torah, again, we have to come to Torah. Torah is not going to come to us. We want to live without Torah. You're welcome. We just mentioned the various choices. You want to live with Torah, then we have to rise to Torah. Sages say, how do you rise to Torah? You want to have the crown of Torah? You want to become a great person of Torah, you need 48 attributes. It's not easy. And these were the ones that became the great Chachmei Yisrael, the wise of Israel, to guide Israel. Amongst the attributes is mentioned Ohev es hatzdokes, Ohev es hameshorim, Ohev es hatechoches. You must love charity, you must love what is just and upright, and you must love which is rebuke. What does this mean? The Manal says this means what we're talking about. The Torah is not a modern Christianity, heaven forbid, where it says that if someone hits you, you must smile and turn the cheek and let him hit you again. No, no, no. I remember after 9/11, at that time, that was before President Bush started to bring the conservatism into the government. Until then, there were the Democrats. And it was great liberalism. And immediately afterwards, they were having CNN were interviewing some international figures, commenting on what was taking place. And then they had a few clergymen. And they had a Christian. And there amongst them was one or two Reform rabbis. And they were talking about, yeah, they took airplanes and they drove them into the into these skyscrapers, and they killed all of these people. So they asked the Christian, "Would you, if we catch these people, what should we do with them? Should we behead them? Should we forgive them?" "No," he says, "I would forgive them. You know, God is a God of compassion." They were misled. And the Reform rabbis chirped in, "Definitely, definitely, we must forgive them." And actually, I remember the great statement that was made by the Speaker of our Parliament at that time. She says, in public, "That just goes to show you that if you don't address people's concerns, that's what can happen." In other words, you got a kid in school, and you don't address his concerns, you can't blame him for setting fire to the schoolhouse and burning down the school with all the children, because you didn't address his concerns. A stupid statement. She should have been forced to resign at that minute. They want to completely blind their eyes to all human accountability and responsibility. That here they can cause bloodshed to 5,000 innocent people and families. And their intent was to hit the Pentagon, which they hit part of it, and go after the President of the United States and everyone else. But you should see, these clergymen kept their mouths shut once they saw, because, you know, they like to dance to whatever tune is being played. Once they saw the rage of the people, and it changed the whole direction of America. And America was so angry, and they still are, and there are other countries in Europe now, that they want to take all Muslims and put them in concentration camps like it was during the war, that they did to the Japanese and others, because it was a state of war. This was an act of war. It was an act of war, and you say, you turn your cheek. So, the Torah is not, you have to learn to love stalkers, compassion. But it's not all compassion. There's a time when it's got to be just. Not to the right and not to the left. And there's a time when it's got to be rebuked, techoches, the sword. Now here the sages are warning this to us. Warning us to this. You want Torah? You can say, look, I can agree with all of these wonderful laws of chesed and shalom, but the others I can't agree with. All right. Look for another church. Or, I can agree when you do everything perfect justice, but to bend to the right or to the left, no. And then you got the wrong address. Or I can agree to the hard line. I hold that someone steps out of line, we must lynch him. But nothing else. Again, you got the wrong address. Ohev, it states, you have to love all of it. If you want to come to Torah, you don't want to come to Torah, okay, then leave it. So they say, just warn this of it. But the main question is, is how and when? How do we know? If the Torah is full of all of these hanhogas, all of these approaches. You have to love each one. But when do we know? When do we use the right hand? When do we use the left hand? And when do we use a mix? And we see it's not easy to know when. But there must be some formula. There must be some cloud godel. Now, I always generally knew the answer to this in generalities. But it was only a while back, maybe 6 months ago, that it came to my attention a letter which the great Baal HaZein Ish, Zichrono Livracha, had written. He was writing it in regards to another subject. And there I saw from his writing the exact formula of how he crystallizes this and simplifies it and pinpoints it. The letter the letter is printed in Esforim in the Geres Chazayni Per Gimel. It actually was given to me. The letter I had, when I was a bocher in the Yeshiviyot, I had seen the letter. And I had heard about it because it created a row over something else. A row with the Bali Musa, which we'll mention. But it was unrelated. And it's not unrelated, it's very much related, but... But let's see the from a different angle. But the letter I had heard of, and I'd seen. But this time when I looked at it, I saw he's opening up a whole vista here on how to understand this. This letter recently was again given to me by my son, Ramesha, and our Talmud, our chief rabbi, Rabbi Warren, because they have been doing extensive research, learning into the deen of Ayed and Lesech Umnosei Shel Chaveiroi, which actually is a sugi in Baba Basra. The yeshiva will be learning it soon in the second parak. And it has to do with the laws of competition. And he writes about that. So that's why they gave it to me. But in the meantime, he crystallizes our problem for us. He writes something very interesting. Well, it's not that he writes interesting. He brings out something. He brings out something which is amazingly interesting. There's a din in the Gemara. It's brought in the second parak in Baba Basra. Avayeded leseich umnosei shel chaveirei. That if a person has a business and another man comes and he opens a similar business next to him, what are his rights? Can he stop the person or not? Because he can claim, you're taking my panosa away from me. You're taking my customers away from me. This halacha is not simple at all. The fact is, it's to the contrary, it's very, very extremely complex. And it has to do with competition in the marketplace. Free enterprise. There are times when you can stop a person. There are times when you can't. And you have to be a very, very great Talmud Chochem to know the times. And that's what these two young men were doing. So they gave me this letter on it. Now he's bringing out a different point. He's actually speaking in such a case by a particular type of umnes. He's speaking about, well, we don't have to go into it, but the principle is the same. He says, what happens? Let's say a person or a few people have a couple of shops in a neighborhood, quiet neighborhood. They're doing good business. They're living nicely. They mind their own business. Making a parnosa and everything's fine. And all of a sudden, let's say, Raymond Ackerman comes into the neighborhood. It's a good place for a pick and pay, a hypermarket. They get together and they say, he's going to wipe us out. He's going to steal our customers. He'll undersell us. What will we do for a living? I got daughters to marry off. I got a bond in the house. What will we do? They say we have to fight this. Can't sit and do nothing. We got to fight this. So they go to their allies. They start to petition. Start to make a protest. We don't want this coming into our neighborhood. It'll disturb the peace, bring in traffic, noise. Machlekes starts. The two sides. There'll be Lashon Hara. There'll be Sino. These are all Averes Chamuras. There'll be Chil Hashem. They'll go to the Beis Din, and if the Beis Din will tell them, well, he won't listen to us, go to the courts, they'll go to the courts. Zah! Balagan! She says it's a very strange thing. Very strange. He says, if the halacha determines that they are in the right, it's under such situations where the halacha prescribes that he is not allowed to come into this neighborhood, then there's no Isha Lashon Hara, there's no Isha Machlekes, there's no Isha Sino. There's not Chil Hashem, there's Kiddush Hashem. Not only that, but anyone who will not help them is Evel Eisamer Al Dam Reicha. Not allowed to stand by and see that Panos is being taken away from someone. And it's a Kiddush Hashem because they are bringing up the rule of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And on that, the Gemara says, Hayered Lesechum Neshel Chaveirai is Kitimei Eishes Chaveirai Vuretzeachu. Take away illegally a parnosa from someone else. That's a murderer. That's like taking his wife away. That's one scenario. Now he says, let's look at the same case. But the halacha says in that case, the circumstances are a bit different. And the halacha is like pick and pay. They're allowed to move in. But the others come and say, but I'm a poor man. He's going to wipe me out. He's a retzeach. He's got plenty of money. Let him go some other place. He says, you should know that these small grocery people, and not only that, he says it's the nature of a people that when there's a new kid on the block, as we put it, they all run to the new kid. He says, you should know that or anyone that will say one word against this new industry moving in will be aver, will transgress some of the most severest averus in the Torah. They will transgress Loshon Hara. They will transgress Losia Kekorach Va'adosai to make Machlekes. They will transgress Chilul Hashem. They will transgress Sinos Halev, hating another Jew. They will transgress Netira, taking revenge. But why? He says, because there's one thing that they've overlooked. Who is taking the panosa away from who? They will be the Ritzeach, and they will be Timei Eishes Chaveirai, because they are taking away, they are trying to stop a person from making an honest living where the Torah says he's allowed to do so. Who is Yered Lesechu? Who's taking Vanos away from whom? Now, he's not interested to go into this halacha. There he goes in other places. He's interested to bring another point out. How can it be? He says, what do we see from here? And he says, this is the klal gadol. This is the formula, the secret formula. In the world, there is tov and there is ra. There is good and there is evil. Understandably, a Jew has to be on the side of the good, not on the evil. That we all understand. But he says what people fail to understand is what determines what is good and what is evil. What determines what is good and what is evil is not human intellect, not human conscience, not natural feelings, not psychology, not human intelligence. And he said, and not Musar. That's for the growl he created, because he gave a big whack to the so-called Bali Musar. He says, not Musar. He says, there's only one thing in the world that determines what is right and what is wrong. And if a Jew wants to be a Jew, he better know that. He says, that's the halacha mishamayim. That's the mishpat Hashem, the law of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the way it came to us through our sages and our Chachmei Yisrael down through the generations. That is what determines what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. Then we can posture ourselves in the right way. He came out with a fire against those that learn Musa that's detached from the halacha. You can't go yell, compassion, compassion. Who are you having compassion on? The innocent or the criminal? Can't go and yell, justice, justice. Who are you having justice on? The one that's doing the injustice. When the Bali Musar counterattacked and said, how dare you speak out against the movement of Musar? He says, I'm speaking out against the movement of Musar. He says, I'm trying to tell you what the movement of Musar was. What do you think? This is what Rizal Salanta wanted. The movement of Musa was that a person has to develop entire in his entirety from the halacha. The halacha teaches us. Another example, and this the Chofetz Chaim gives. There can be no greater avera than Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara, you destroy a man. And the Chofetz Chaim wrote all Sforim on this. We don't have to go to repeat this. The Gaon says every word. Yet when a person is obligated to speak Lashon Hara, let's say I know a young girl is asked to marry a certain person. And I know this person is not right. It's not right for him. Something wrong with him. But I learned Musa. Chas v'sholom, I should say, Loshon Hara. But let's say that I had someone working for me and they stole it. Now I get a call from Barrow. So-and-so's come for a job. I understand they worked for you. So I say, what, I'm going to tell him he's a thief and take his panos away from him? No. I learned Musa, I know you. I says, look, he's a fine guy. Reitzeachu, the Gemara says. For not saying the Loshon Hara, he will stand trial in the next world. Sila Shishonim brings that Gedaliyahu brought Churban to Israel because he wouldn't speak Loshon Hara and he wouldn't accept Loshon Hara where the Halacha required him to do. You got some people that will say, come to court, you saw what happened, I want you to testify on my behalf. He says, no, I don't get involved, I'm not going to talk against Jews. Save a negative commandment in the Torah. Now, how do we correlate this? You're telling me to speak, I'm not allowed to speak against a Jew, now you're telling me I am. I'm not telling you either way. I'm telling you to do what's right and don't do what's wrong. And there's only one barometer as to what is right and what is wrong, and that's the Nogid. That's the law that came from Sinai. And that's what Hazenish writes. Now, Umi shalai hukfa belibay hayesod hazeh. And if you got a Jew, and this is not strong in his heart, this principle. Lo yo ileinu rab lochei ve'emetz shkidosai liknais midas misukones. He's very much in error if he thinks that all of the studying he does in his life is going to bring him to good midas and perfection. We know emes, what can be a greater midah than truth? But there are times when the Torah says, it could be a murder if you tell the truth. A simple example. I recall an old woman, critically sick in the hospital. She has a sister in Canada. The family gets a message that the sister died. So they say, we must go tell our sister. I said, what do you have to tell her for? Oh, we have to tell her. She has to know her sister died. I said, why? Got to tell her the truth. I says, she's asking me. I says, you tell her she's well. Now, she says, modern thought, the professor, this and that, or whatever, you got to tell the truth. And Halacha says that you do such a thing, you can be a murderer. Because when you give someone bad news, it's a club. It's like hitting a person. You don't hit a person on a sickbed. That could be the final nail in the coffin. You lie. No, if we look at it just purely from the perspective of Musa, you've got to train yourself to tell the truth all of the time. Now, you have to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. And that's the halacha. And that's why it's called halacha halicha, the way to walk. And he says, the Chazon Ish, he says, the nature of the person is not to go after the halacha. That's beyond the nature of the person. The Torah was given to elevate the nature of the person. The nature of the person is to go after human emotions. But that's not the halacha. We have to train our emotions to be elevated to the halacha. And he very, very wisely pinpoints this to halacha that we have in the Gemara. And the Rambam brings it in Perek Dalet of Shmiras, again of Hilchos Ritzeach Shmiras and Nefesh. The halacha as follows. Excuse me. No, it's not there. It's Perek Aleph. Just a minute. Perek Aleph, halacha Vav, and further. It states that if a person kills, you bring him to court for due process, and you exercise the law accordingly. You cannot take the law into your own hands. However, there's one exception. Let's put it this way. However, one exception is, if a person is pursuing another person to kill him, even if the pursuer is a child, but let's say he's got a gun and he's chasing someone to shoot him. All of Israel is obligated to save the person who's being pursued miyad haredev, from the hands of the pursuer, and if necessary, afilu benafshi shel haredev, if necessary, even by killing the pursuer. For example, he says, first you warn the pursuer, and you say, stop or we'll shoot you. If he stops, good. If he doesn't, then you have to stop him. If you can wound him, good. You wound him. He says, if you can take a stone and hit him on the head, or you take a stick or sword, whatever. If you can chop off his hand, good. If you can blind him, if you can't, the only way you can stop him is by killing him. Then, midin Torah, you're obligated to kill him. It's a mitzvah esei b'katzeisei u'katzeises kapoi leisoches einecho. You shall not show compassion towards him. There's no difference if it's a man, woman, child, grown up, whatever. If you do not do so, then you transgress negative commandments of leisoche seinecho, you're not allowed to close your eyes to it, and leisamer al dam reecho, you are guilty of bloodshed, because you stood by seeing your fellow man be killed. Now the question is asked, I don't understand. You're talking, you're guilty of bloodshed, so therefore you shed the blood of that person. What do you, adarabba, to the contrary, don't be guilty of bloodshed and don't kill him. So why do you kill him? So what do you do? All right, so the best thing is don't do anything. Shave al tasa. Sit with your arms folded and let it take out. But what is the point? The point is to save a life, so you kill this person. So the answer is simple. But he says in one line, we have to determine who is the redef and who is the nirdof. Who is the one pursuing the evil? And who is the one that's not pursuing evil? Who is the evil and who is the just? Maybe Christian rationale dictates that you should kill the just and save the evil. Maybe democracy dictates that, I don't know. But that's not according to Leimach Shavaisai, Kimach Shavaisecha, Makot Kor, who says that's not my thoughts. My thoughts are, is that you kill the evil to save the just. Not that you kill the just to save the evil. So what our test is we have to determine who is the redef, who is the one that is pursuing evil, and who is the nirdof, who is the one that is being pursued by the evil. And the Torah commanded, "Ubi'alto harom yikirbecho," you must remove evil from amidst you. He says that's the same thing with these business people. He says there's only one thing we have to determine: who's taking panos away from who? Is this pick and pay taking panos away from me, or perhaps I'm taking panos away from them? I was here first, so therefore what? You own the city, you own the marketplace. So therefore you have a right to make a living, and they don't have a right to make a living. But they're richer than me. Where in the Torah does it say that the poor have a right to make a living, excluding the rich not to make a living? So we have to find out who's taking the parnos away from who. Who is the reidef and who is the nirdof? Who's pursuing the evil and who's being pursued by the evil? Now, who will tell us that? That's the Mishpatei Hashem. That's what came off of Har Sinai. Once we determine that, then we have to show full compassion, full chesed, generosity to the just, and the sword to remove the evil. And that's why I said it was kenogid. Like a monarch with the sword, that he will protect the innocent to the last degree by removing the evil to the first degree. This is the formula. The world says the root of all evil is money. This is not true. It is true that money has a lot to do with it, but this is not true. The truth is that the root of all evil is evil itself. That's the root of evil. Kodesh Baruch Hu created in the world the force of evil, the force of Ra, and its root is evil, and the force of Tov, and its root is good. And what we have to understand, and this is what the world constantly fails to understand because they cannot come to the heights of Torah, both cannot coexist. Both cannot cohabit. You cannot have evil and goodness living under the same roof and never erroneously think you can. Because the evil is all-consuming and the goodness is all-consuming. It's like fire and water. If there is evil, it will consume the good in the world. If there is an isgabrus, a strengthening of the good, it will consume the evil. We can understand this very simply in everyday life. Take sicknesses. A person, heaven forbid, has a malignancy. We can't wish it away. We can be nice to it. We can talk nice to it. Say nice things to it. And so on. It's not going to go away. It has to be removed, one way or the other. If you can get it to do tshuva, fine. Can't get it to do tshuva, it's got to be removed. Why? Because if you don't remove it, it'll remove the goodness. It'll eat up the good parts of the body. You could sit and do nothing, but then you're a murderer. And sometimes there's only one way to remove it, the doctors will tell you. And that's through harsh treatment. And whether we like it or not, this is the world. Had the world fulfilled the mitzvah of Bi'ato Harami Kirbecho, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded, remove evil from within your midst, This would have been the greatest compassion and mercy to creation. Hitler was responsible for the deaths of 40 or 50 million people. Stalin was responsible for the deaths of 40 or 50 million people because people failed to remove with the sword, when necessary, the evil from the world. This is the two-faced faces of the Torah, but it's not two faces. The Torah was given for the perfection of the world. There is a constant war between light and darkness and between goodness and evil. Actually, people say, which is very true, for evil to triumph, is all good people have to do is sit and do nothing. It's very true. Because evil doesn't sleep. It's an enormous force that changes its patterns every generation. And we are bidden to stand guard and to fight against it. And this is the Torah in its shlemus, in its totality. How do we determine? This the Chazanish writes, and this we know. He says this is only through constant toil and labor in the halacha, in the Torah, in the depth of the Torah, which teaches us what is good and what is evil, what we're supposed to bring close and what we're supposed to drive away. This takes great wisdom. This is the challenge. This is what was given to Klal Yisrael and to lead the world with. This must be done with a mastership. This is not for amateurs to play with. That's why the Chazon Ish is saying this is not for amateurs to merely say, I feel this is the right thing to do, or I contend this is the wrong thing to do. And what do you base it? If you can base it on all of the wisdom of the Torah, yes. You're basing it on human intellect, human emotions, or whatever. Not a chance, he says, not a chance. Therefore, if a person wants to come to Torah, and this he writes, he has to be meshabed himself. In other words, subject himself, not to his own values, but to the values of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the values of the Torah. I want to conclude, there are many, many such illustrations, but I want to conclude with one simple halacha, where we find this very common today, where people deviate, I'm talking about Torah people, deviate from the halacha in place for human emotion. At the end of Hilchos Shabbos, in Simon Shin Mem Gimel Or HaChaim, the halacha is brought as follows. A father this is a different halacha. A father is obligated to teach his son Torah. That's the Torah commands us. But what about the practice of mitzvahs? The rabbis decreed that a father is obligated to teach his children the practice of mitzvahs. How to fulfill the positive commandments, and that they should not transgress the negative commandments. These are children under bar mitzvah. At what age? Once he's gear lechinuch, once the child has an understanding of the mitzvahs. For example, if he knows how to be misate kil chosa, he knows how to put on a tzitzis lahalocha. You have him wear tzitzis. If he knows to understand that Shabbos is a special day, then you teach him to hear Kiddush in Abdullah. Once he can grasp these concepts. What is the, when it comes to keeping them from transgressing a negative commandment, in other words, don't eat that, or don't do this on Shabbos, it says once he has enough understanding to understand, what are you talking about? In other words, why shouldn't he eat this? Why shouldn't he do this on Shabbos? If he doesn't have that understanding, no, then there's no mitzvah zechinuch, there's no mitzvah to educate him. Once he understands some of this, Shabbos requires different acts. A Jew is supposed to eat this and not eat that, then the father is obligated to teach him. But under that age, he's not. There is discussed, what about someone not the father? Actually, others say the mother also. But what about someone else? The first opinion that's brought in Shulchan Aruch is no. Kotna Echel Nevelis, Ein Bezdi Metzuvin Lafrishoi. If you see a kotten and he's eating treifas, and you're not his father, and he's not bar mitzvah. If he's bar mitzvah, you have to stop him because it's a Jew that's transgressing an avera. But what happens if he's not bar mitzvah? And he's eating tzeifus, the mechaber, the Shulchan Aruch holds, no, the Bezdin and other people don't have to get involved because the Chachomim didn't require of them the mitzvah to educate your children. Second opinion is brought by the Ramah. Some say, no, Bezdin and other people have to get involved. Okay, but this is all where he has reached that stage of age, like we mentioned. What happens if he's a young child? He doesn't know anything about Shabbos yet. He doesn't know about Jewish dietary laws, you're supposed to eat this, you're not supposed to eat that. And he's sitting, and he's eating some milk and meat, or he's eating some nevela and trefa, or he's playing with something on Shabbos with a lamp, he's turning it on, he's turning it off, and the father's sitting there. What's the obligation of the father? The obligation of the father is to do nothing. Look, if he can tell him, child, don't do that, then he'll listen, fine. But if the child says, no, it's his obligation to do nothing. And this is the statement of the Peskim and the Mishnah Berura. Aval, she'ein bar havona klal, where he has no understanding in this, ein oviv, Mitzuva limnea balkoche. The father does not have to force his hand, melechol macholas asuris, from eating those things which one is not allowed to eat min haTorah. Let it be chazir, let it be nevelis, or treifas, or mechal of Shabbos, or from desecrating Shabbos. He's turning a lamp on, turning it off. Afil be isi shel Torah. Even if it's also min haTorah. Kibun she'einan mevin klal ha'inyan, since the child doesn't have a clue, mashe meina yom afrishai, why are you stopping him from doing it? I quote the Mishnah Berurah. Now, I'm similar to such halachas. Now, this is not a new problem. And similar to such halachas, there were those, and today especially, that shried, how can that be? How can you sit and let a Jewish child eat something that is not kosher min haTorah, or be machalos Shabbos right in front of you? And we know these things bring a bad nature into the person. How can that be? What is the answer? It didn't seem to bother the Mishnah Berurah. The Maral wrote on this. The Maral wrote on this, a special perek. And he writes on it by the giving of the Torah. And he says, those people that ask that question are not Balei Torah. They're not Jews that have come up to the Torah. They are irreligious Jews. They are Jews that are making their own religion. My Rosh Yeshiva used to say on such concepts, they are the Christianizing our Torah. Because we're not interested in anything except what the Torah says. And the Torah shows itself in the halacha. And the halacha is that if someone is doing an aveira, you have to stop them. He's not doing an aveira because he's a kohen, he's a minor. There's a second halacha that if he's to the age of being educated, you must educate him. He's not to that age. So therefore the halacha doesn't require it. If the halacha doesn't require it, if you have a problem with that, that's your problem. That's not the Torah's problem. And then this is a long maral. He says this is a deviation from the Torah. These are people who have been meshabin themselves. They have subjected themselves to their own human emotions and not to the values of the Torah, that they're supposed to come up to the values of the Torah at Sinai and not bring the Torah down to their own. And that's why the Mishnah Berurah didn't have a problem with this either. You first have to determine, crystallize, is it right, is it wrong? If it's wrong, we have to do something. If it's right, there's no purpose in doing anything. What determines that? That's the halacha. My Rosh Yeshivas used to say on this, there's been many that have been writing on this, that the tells of Rosh Yeshivas used to say that Torah, a Jew, has to reach for Torah and not what is known as frumkeit. What is frumkeit? Frumkeit is a German word which means religion. They used to say the Christians are religious. There's about 1 billion Catholics in the world, I believe. So we've got plenty of religious people. We don't need more. You want to be more religion? More religious. The Islams are more religious. They say now that the Islams have outgrown the Catholics, so they're more than 1 billion. So genug, we have enough room of people in the world. We need Torah, not frumkeit. Ramesha Soloveitchik, the son of Reb Chaim Brisker, said that he never heard the term frumkeit by his father. He says, das ist ein moderner Begriff. It's a modern word. He says, geehrte Teredek, person's a person of Torah. Ehrlichkeit, he's upright. Rabbi Tanzer once told me, in New York, the first generation of Jews that came over, they could only speak a broken English, like here in South Africa. the sons were growing up Americans, but they were afraid they'd go off the rails. The Klausenberger Rebbe once came to visit New York. So one of these European Jews takes his son by his hand and he says, Rebbe, give my son a brocha. Give him a brocha, er soll sein a frumer Yid and kennt a good English. Give him a brocha that he should be a frumer Yid and he'll know how to speak English good. Because they knew, yeah, he can't speak English, how are you going to get anywhere in America? The Klausenberger Rebbe answered him. He says, the only ones I know that are, he says, Pizayin Afrum immense, the only ones that I know that are Afrum and can speak a good English is a Galach, is a Christian priest. So we're not interested in Afrum people. Got plenty in the world and they're busy burning the world down. We're interested in Torah. You see what the Afrum people have done. The Crusaders were a Frumer movement. The Catholics and the Popes were a Frumer movement. And the and Islam is Gora Frumer movement, see? They're the Mahadrin. So we're not interested in that. And this was what came off of Sinai. That we have to bring ourselves up to the level of Torah. If we, and the Chazanish writes this, are prepared to subject all of our human emotions to that of the Torah, then you know that you're going up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah. If we want to screen the values of the Torah through our human intellectual and emotional system, that's not his Torah. That's yours. That's your Torah. And that's what the world is. And that's why it states, you want to come to Torah, you have to have a love for the stokes, for the compassion of Torah, where the Torah is compassionate, for the meshorim, where the Torah is right down the middle, and for the tochoches, where the Torah takes the hard line. But this we understand very well. What took place in Parshas Pinchas, where one of the princes of Shimon went and he took a Midianite woman. This was at the end of Parshas Balak and beginning of Parshas Pinchas. And nobody would do anything. And Pinchas came and he took his spear. He went into the tent and he murdered them in cold blood. In the next parsha, it states, Pinchas ben Elozer ben Aaron Ikain, Pinchas the son of Elozer, the son of Aaron. So the Chazal asks, why doesn't it just say Pinchas, the son of Elozer? What's it got to go back to Aaron for? Because, again, this problem surfaced. He was being persecuted. They were calling him a murderer. You took a prince of Israel, and you took this woman, and you speared them in cold blood. They said, you're a murderer. They were calling him a murderer. And they said, you know why? Because he was a son of Elozer who had taken a daughter of Yisro to marry. And Yisro had come from idolatry. They said, that's the idolatry in you. That's the shagits in you. That's why you did this. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no. Pinchas ben Elozer ben Aaron HaKohen. It's not the shagits. It's not the idolatry. That's Aaron in him. The Kedushas HaKohuna, the sanctity, the highest sanctity of Klal Yisrael. And what did he say? Heshives chamosim al b'nei Yisrael. He has turned back my wrath. He has been compassionate on Klal Yisrael, because I had killed 24,000, and I was prepared to kill more until he did this. And what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give him for a gift? He says, Hineni nasein lei esprisi shalom. I will give him my covenant of shalom forever. In the Chazal Darshan, Targum Springs, Targum Yonasin, shalom im malach hamavis. The malach hamavis will never conquer this person, Pinchas. And it states that Pinchas lived on and on and on. He was in the time of Yeshua and later the time of Eli. And some say, Pinchas u Eliyahu. From him came the source of Eliyahu that lived forever. Now, here he goes and murders someone, and you give him the covenant of peace, you give him the covenant of war. And when they knight someone, when they knight a warrior in England, they give him the sword. They don't give him the covenant of peace. Now, Kodesh Baruch Hu says evil cannot coexist with goodness, and evil consumes peace. If there's to be peace in the world, then I need Pinchas to destroy the evil. And he's the one who did it. This is the Torah that came from Sinai that we have to bring ourselves up to its values. And please God, we should all be zeicher to a Chag Sameach, to a Matan Torah, and to see the return of the crown of Torah to Klal Yisrael and the world. Thank you.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.